Why are we having an educational seminar today on the Sabbath about understanding abuse, alcoholism, and homosexuality? Sometimes people have asked us that. Why should you stay and learn more about these issues? I'd like to take a look today at the answers to those questions from God's Word. Why should you stay? Why should you want to understand more about abuse, alcoholism, and homosexuality? Let's begin. We're going to look at what Jesus said and taught. He set the example, and he gave the answers to those questions. Let's begin in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. We'll read verses 28 through 31. Mark 12. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Jesus said that. There are no other commandments in the Bible greater than these two: to love God with all of our heart, might, and strength, and soul, and to love others. And that's what it means, your neighbor, to love others. And so one of the reasons that it's so important to have a willing and open heart, to keep wanting to learn and grow, is because you love people. You love other people, no matter what their problems may be. We're all sinners. And we live in a world that is hurting, and many people are suffering from many different situations in their lives. And they need to find a home, a place, where there is this kind of love. More than anything else, love is the answer, as we shall see, to these problems. God's love. And of course, the word here is agape, meaning the godly love, an unconditional love. So love is critical and vital for the healing of people's lives. And so that's an important reason. If you take the time and the effort to want to get into these subjects, to dig in deeper and go below the surface of shallow understanding, it takes the love of God. Otherwise, people, "I don't want to learn about that subject. I'm not interested." In essence, it's saying, "I don't really care about trying to help somebody who's been abused or who has an addiction problem or has struggled with homosexuality." Bottom line, brethren, it really is a lack of love. Some may not think of it that way, may not look on it that way, but it is a lack of the love of God for other people. Lack of loving those neighbors who need love. Let's find out from Jesus Christ also what else he said in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, Matthew 9, 36, he was moved with compassion. He was moved. He was motivated with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And there are many people like that in our society today, hurting and lost and seeking and looking, trying to find God or the truth and healing and their happiness in their lives. Jesus Christ was a man of great compassion. When he saw the sick and hurting people, he was moved. I think most of us are aware that, what does compassion mean to you? Compassion means, and the word comes from the Latin, to where we remember the movie about Christ's crucifixion called The Passion. It comes from a word that means suffer, to suffer. Calm, Latin, with. So compassion means Somebody who has compassion literally suffers with others. They feel their pain. Not everybody does. Some people say, I don't want to feel anybody else's pain. I got enough of my own. Well, not the right approach, because the Bible says we're to grow in love and compassion for other people, no matter what their problems, faults, sins, or mistakes, no matter what. God died for all sinners. So compassion is something, another reason. Why do we need to learn more about these subjects? Not only maybe to help ourselves, someone who may be struggling with some of these issues, but to be able to feel and maybe understand a little bit better the pain, the agony, and the struggle, which you will hear more about today, that many have privately in their own lives. Let's see that God is filled with compassion. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. There are many scriptures about this, and I'm only going to pick one from the Old Testament. But in Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9, David wrote, and David certainly came to know the compassion and mercy of God in his own life, or he would have been a dead man for his sins and mistakes. He said, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." You know what compassion, remember what it means. God feels the pain and the suffering of others. God is slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. That's God. That's the way Jesus was. Good to remember that. And let's look at what the Apostle Peter said about this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 8. An apostle who came to conversion, wasn't converted right away, was he? It took a while, but boy, once he got the picture, he became a credible, zealous servant of God. And he wrote in verse 8, 1 Peter 3, "Finally, writing to the brethren, all of you be of one mind." Boy, it'd be nice when we can all achieve that together with God's help, that we're all brethren or of one mind, because they're motivated by God's love and by compassion. Having compassion for one another certainly is what is needed in the church of God at large, isn't it? And in all churches and all mankind. But he said, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, as Christians. Be tender-hearted, like God, tender-hearted. Be courteous, in other words, respectful. So the Bible clearly teaches then that one reason that we all should want to keep learning and growing and understand every situation that human beings struggle with, to go deeper, is so that we can do these things, obey God. Turn with me now to the Galatians, book of Galatians, as we continue to answer the question, why are we doing this, going into these subjects? Why is this a program in United, our focused education on these kind of subjects? Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, Paul writes, if a man is overtaken in any sin, any trespass, any sin, you who are spiritual, you who are motivated by love and compassion, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering your own self, lest you also be tempted. Now, if you don't happen to struggle with any of these issues that we're covering today, you can thank God. But lots of people are struggling with these issues in God's church, and God will be calling more. And we should be ready and prepared as God's people to have open arms for them. And Paul went on to say, writing to the brethren, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That law where Jesus said, and we'll go back to that, we'll go back to the law that he's referring to here. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. You can only help bear someone's burdens if you understand their burden. If you know they're a member who has a burden. And there are lots with some of these burdens who still don't feel they can completely be honest and open, that someone might say, "Whoa, I didn't know you really had that problem." I don't think there are too many of you who are there. But what was that law of Christ? Turn with me to the law that he's referring to in John chapter 13. Gospel of John chapter 13. The law of Christ. It's what Christ emphasized over and over and over to his disciples during his life, and especially during his last days of teaching to them. You can find it in so many places here, but I just want to mainly read this one place in John 13, verses 34 and 35. We all know it well. We always read it before the Passover, where Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you." And what is this new commandment? The Old Testament said, "Love your neighbor." That you love one another, here's the new part, "as I have loved you." He set the example and the standard of unconditional love, of sacrifice, and of giving his life. "That you also love one another like I have loved you. By this is the way people, the world, will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, as I have loved you." That's what Jesus said, how people are really going to see and know the difference. These people don't just talk the talk. They live it. They do it. They're practicing it. They love everyone. They'll help anyone. They will want to learn about anything and everything to help people with problems, rather than just come to church, have a little fellowship, keep the Sabbath, and go home. There's a lot to learn, a lot of growing to do. That's the law that Paul was referring to when he said, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill that law of loving your brother and others as I have loved you." And in verse 10, pardon me, I'm here in Gospel of John. Let's go now to another scripture to save a little time, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. This is a tough one to do, this scripture right here. To learn to do it, to learn to practice it, to put it into effect. Some of you have, some of you do. And you'll be hearing more about that today in these presentations. James 5, 16. "Confess your faults," NIV translation, New International Version says, "confess your sins." New King James says, "your trespasses." All right? Your sins, your faults, your trespasses. "Confess them to one another." Now, you and I know, you don't just after church or before church say, "Well, hi, are you a member of God's church? I just want you to know I have a sexual addiction. Or I'm an alcoholic." Because you don't know how that will, they will. Now, someone you gradually get to know, and you find out here is a non-judgmental, non-condemning, loving, compassionate Christian, then you begin to feel safe. And you might be willing to do that at some point, realizing that you need a friend, and you need their prayers, and you need help. And so James wrote, "Confess your sins to one another." And so it means to the appropriate person at the appropriate time and in the appropriate way, when you find someone you can trust. And pray for one another. You see, then that righteous Christian who really loves God and has God's Spirit will go to God Almighty in prayer for you, for that person, on their knees. And the Bible says God hears and responds to the right here in this verse. "Pray for one another." Why? "That you may be healed." So the love of others, the prayers of others, the support of others brings healing and people's lives. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, it means person, avails much. So a very important reason, isn't it, for us to, what we're talking about today is, you know, this verse right here, that you may be healed. Let's look at what Jesus did in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18, and what he said. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I think we're all pretty familiar with this because he's standing in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he found the place where it was written, verse 17 is saying. And so you can imagine Christ, because it was a scroll, you know, going through the book of Isaiah on a scroll, not verses in a Bible like we have, and finding the part that he wanted to read. And then he read this, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And sometimes we just tend to think physically poor, and that certainly applies. But there are many people who are emotionally poor, spiritually poor, just poor of heart. And Jesus said, he, referring to God the Father, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And I think you all know that if Jesus Christ lives in us, which is what it means to be converted and have God's Spirit, that same heart and mind and attitude of Jesus Christ literally is dwelling in us. Christ is living in us. And so what that means to me, Christ is the great healer, the powerful healer, with all the power as the Son of God. But what it means to me, that if Christ is living in me, God has also sent me to be a healer, to heal myself first. And I came from an alcoholic background, and I won't go into that because my members here know my story, but how it shut me down, and how I grew up without friends, never dating any girls. I was a loner completely and totally because of the effects of anger, violence, and alcoholism in my family. We all have issues in our lives. So I had to heal first. God had to help me to understand that I was the adult child of an alcoholic, and what that meant and how it affected my emotions and my feelings. And then that all came after God called me and I began to, you know, learn the truth. But as I read this here, what Jesus is saying, God has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and I will live in you, he said. I will live in you. So every one of us, if we want to be a true Christian, be like Jesus, we should think of ourselves, God, I want you to be able to use me to help in the healing of others that you call, to help anyone, neighbors, community, anyone we can help at any time. But the Bible says, do good to all, especially the household of faith, especially the brethren, because their salvation is at stake. Others maybe are not called yet. Their salvation isn't at stake. But those that God is calling into his church now, and their minds and hearts are opened, God is calling us for a great purpose. And so this is a wonderful bit of scripture here. He said, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. And again, always don't think just physical only, you know, not just to those in prison that may need to be freed, but to anyone who's trapped or held captive by their past, or by sin, or by Satan's damage in their lives. Many people are captives, aren't they? Until God calls them and they find love and support and help, and all of a sudden they begin to be freed from that. They're freed from sin and bondage to sin. To preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. Of course, wonderful for those who will be physically healed in that way, an awesome, wonderful miracle to recover sight to the blind, but also spiritually, to be able to see and understand spiritually, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And so we live in a society and in a world where there's a great deal of that. We'll hear about that and understanding abuse. So There's the teaching of Jesus Christ that should apply to every one of us. So let me say this, and most of you have been around a long time in the church, I think would agree with this, that God's church should be a place of help and healing for everyone that God is calling, and for anyone who would want to come and just visit our church. It should be a place, the number one thing that any congregation of God that people should sense and feel is love and compassion for others, without condoning sin, without saying, well, that's okay, your lifestyle, whatever it may be, we know you can't help it, so that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being here for people who want to come out of a sinful past and a sinful, come out of the world and the ways of the world and come to the ways of Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ, becoming like him. So God's church should be a place of healing for everyone. We all should want to learn more about how to help ourselves heal and grow. I still have a lot to learn about a lot of things, a lot of subjects. We should all want to keep learning more about how to help ourselves so that we can help others. If we don't understand people's problems, or even our own problems, I did not understand my own problem until God showed me. And I learned from others in the church who had been in the church longer than me, who had some understanding of some of these issues. And I learned from them why I was shut down emotionally. If we don't understand people's problems, including our own, how can God use us and his coming kingdom? He can't. And that's why Jesus Christ puts so much emphasis and importance on bearing fruit, which means growing spiritually, because he's called us and is preparing us, as we all know, to assist him in bringing healing to the whole world. And it's going to be God using people who've been there, learned that, and are motivated by love and compassion. And no matter what problems we're dealing with in the world, doesn't matter what kind of situations, whatever they may be, we understand. And we can help them to understand. So let's close with just a couple of more scriptures here. Matthew chapter 25. Because brethren, we want to learn about these things, not only because we can use them right now to help ourselves and to help others, and that's important too, but also an even greater way in the future. But let's close with Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes, and this is Christ himself speaking, when I come back, he's the Son of Man. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, the second coming of Jesus Christ, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. This is in the kingdom of God on earth, the millennium, the thousand-year period, which begins Christ's rule on earth. All nations will be gathered before him, and he shall separate them one from another. Yes, he's going to judge the nations. And he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God's plan from the very beginning was to call and prepare his children for service in his coming kingdom. And Jesus went on to add these very well-known verses. Jesus said, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. And again, as I keep saying, it certainly applies physically, and that's important. But many times, in an even greater way, it applies to those who are out in this world hungering for the truth and to know God. They're hungering and looking and searching, some are, and they're thirsty, and there's this hole in their lives. And we can give them a drink. We can give them food, what God has given us, the answers, the understanding. And I was a stranger, and you were willing to take me in. In other words, open arms, welcome. We have an open door policy. Anybody can, you're welcome to our church and our congregation. And they might come in dirty clothes or not, and you know, we don't just shut the door up. You got to go put on a coat and tie before you can come in, or ladies, you got to change whatever you're wearing. We don't do that. I never have to anybody. Eventually, they just see and begin to understand that we're coming before God to worship and honor God. And so we want to dress our very best. And, you know, we don't just work. It's just something people learn over a period of time. Well, we're not necessarily, we want to be clean and dressed up for one another, but we're mainly doing it because if I knew I was really coming into the presence of God, which we are spiritually, I'd want to be clean and dressed and show respect for God and honor to God. And we read on in verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. And again, I want you to apply that not only physically, but you think of people today that they need spiritual clothing in their lives. They need God and His Word and His way and His truth. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Literally, yes, but there are a lot of sick people out there, very sick emotionally. You see them killing one another, killing their families, killing mothers and fathers, mental illness, emotional illness, sick, sick, sick people. It's very obvious that many of them never had the kind of home life or family life or love growing up where that wouldn't have happened. Only God knows the whole story of their lives. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, well, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or see you thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer, and he will say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Powerful statement of Jesus Christ. That whenever any of us take the time, and it isn't that anyone is lower or less important. Sometimes we can think that when someone is damaged or dysfunctional or a little odd or different, and we don't, you know, I mean, I realize that wisdom is needed in all things. And I'm focusing here, and my experience in the ministry over the years, that I don't determine who's in God's congregations. God does. And I will just make this statement. Just about everything I've learned since God has called me and the church about all these issues have been from God's people. Learning to love them, learning to accept them, learning to get to know them, and trying to understand why is this member of God's church that way? How can I help? I need understanding to help them. So God calls our family members spiritually into the congregation, and He gives us all many opportunities to learn about many things so that we can love and have compassion and serve. Well, I hope you, brethren, that I've given you a few reasons from the Word of God, and I know you are God's people. I know many of you plan to stay anyway, but I hope a lot of you will be planning to stay for these seminars today.